Well, there's no greater life than the Christian life, just to know why we're here in this world, to know where we're going when it's over. I'm sure we take these blessings for granted. Well, maybe I could ask you, actually, at the start, do you know where you're going when life is over? Important to ask, isn't it? You know, this might be your last day. Have you ever thought about that? This could be your very last day. Do you know where you're going if you die tonight? Have you made certain that you've come to Christ, your sins are forgiven? I'm not asking if you know the gospel. I'm not asking how much of the Bible you know. I'm asking, are you forgiven? Are you right with God? Are you born again? These are great blessings. And if you don't know tonight, come. That's what the Bible simply says. Repent. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Ask him to be Lord of your life. And then you'll know. So I just thought I'd throw that in case there might be someone here tonight still dithering. I wonder how long you'll wait. What are you waiting for? Cancer? Knocked over by a bus? Do you think you're going to have some time to repent before you die? You know, don't think you're going to have another chance. Don't think that that day will come. The devil will tell you there's plenty of time. Don't rush. Next week, next year, this might be your last day. Well, I'm going to heaven, folks, and I don't know when, but can't be soon enough, really. Oh, sorry, Gwen, I shouldn't say that. I love being here. Well, I do love life. Since Jesus saved me, I love life. Great, isn't it? Got lots of things to do. I will live to be 100. Well, not quite the 100. Well, then it's on mobile. Anyway, forget about that. But it's great to know where you're going, isn't it? No, short time, long time, doesn't matter. I know that whenever my time comes, I'm going to glory. Anyone else here? Yeah, same three, thank you. So it's great. To be a Christian is great. It's the greatest thing on earth. And yet we have to say, at times it's tough, isn't it? It's tough at times. And as we said this morning, you know, especially when those times of stress come. And that really is the context we're looking at tonight in Luke 22. And it was Robert Murray McShane, a godly Scottish pastor. He said, a believer is known not only for his peace and joy, but also by his warfare and distress. Now, we would say, peace and joy, yes, please. Warfare and distress, not so much. But that is the other side of the coin. There are those times of warfare and distress. And that's the context tonight, as we look at a person here, Peter, and his time of failure and humiliation and distress and trial and temptation, whatever word you might want to use. His faith is sifted, and that's the word I'm using tonight to take it from here. Verses 31, so chapter 22 of Luke, and those verses there, verse 31, is the Lord Jesus, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So this is a time of sifting, which all believers will know, as hopefully we're going to see. So we're going to have a look at three things, simple things. Sifting's peril, sifting's pain, and a lot more positively, sifting's prayer. First of all, sifting's peril. That is, at this time of sifting, it's a time of spiritual danger. We're always near the danger zone as Christians. We're never out of that. You know, we live in enemy territory. And so there is always danger lurking near to us. We're never, until the day we get to glory, we're never out of danger. Now, just looking at the context here, it is leading up to the climax of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of his life has been leading up to this, you know, his birth into the world, and those many of those hidden years of preparation, and the 3 years of ministry, but it's all leading up to the cross. It's all going to climax on the cross, where he's going to die as an atonement for sin, fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrificial shadows and types. You know, the blood sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness for our sins. So it's all heading there. It's all heading for the cross, all heading for Calvary. And that is the context here, a very tense time. And of course, what we see here is a dark time. It's a time where there is much satanic activity. This morning, we're looking from the other side, the angelic activity, the good angels, in other words, God's messengers. But here there is the devil is stirring things up there, and there are certain seasons where there is devilish activity, and that is the context here. Certain seasons in a person's life, in a church life, in the life of a nation, where there is increased satanic activity, demonic activity at work. And that's the context here. It's for that reason when we get the greatest epistle on the church, Ephesians, that tremendous epistle that Paul writes for the church. You get to that last chapter, and here he comes to this point on spiritual warfare. And Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And not that I want to go into it, but just this morning, as I was saying that we can be so sort of dead to the activity around us in a positive way, that is, you know, our angelic ministry helping us, but also we can fall into the trap of neglecting the dark side, just how much devilish work is going on. Surely we've got eyes to see what's going on in our nation. We can see there's a systematic derailing of all that God has put in place over the years. We see it being derailed. But it's not flesh and blood. We should love people. We're not angry against people. We should not be angry. But there are devilish powers at work. And this is what we're seeing here. And so Paul is saying, you know, there is an evil day. There are particular seasons. And this is a particular time here. And it's recognizing, I think, isn't it? We don't want to see demons everywhere, and there's always the pendulum swinging against the wacky brigade on the other side, and the ultrasound over here, who are almost like rationalists in their thinking. And so we're somehow trying to walk this line and be alive to the spiritual activity that's going on without going overboard, and yet really seeing that there's so much at stake, that there is a devil at work. And this happens in the local church. There can be seasons in the local church where there are just maybe the leaders sense that more than anyone, but there are certain tides when there is like an assault on the church, and you can't put it into words. There just seems to be a battering and just a sense of fragility and vulnerability at times that you feel. There is something going on, and situations, but behind it are devilish powers. And at times, for all of us in a local church situation, it's easy to be a lone ranger. We meet so many people in our open air work who claim to be Christians, but they're not committed. I met one just this last week, lovely chap, and I was convinced he was born again. But something that happened upset him some years ago. And he doesn't go to any church. That's why I tried to challenge him. He could be reasoned with. He was a reasonable chap. But I had to be a bit blunt at one time and say, well, listen, you know, you're saying that you love Jesus Christ, but you're saying that you don't like his church much. In other words, you you love the head, but the bride stinks. You know, the body stinks. And so it has to be blunt, because that's what it is. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. All those pictures that God gives us. And so there's something special. That's what I'm getting around to saying. There's something special here. And it is hard to work out your Christian life in the local church, because we're such a mixed bunch, aren't we? Aren't we? Some of us are young, and some of us are old. Some of us are pretty. Some of us are pretty ugly. And, you know, but we are a bunch. We've got different temperaments and backgrounds and ways of doing things. It's a recipe for disaster, really, isn't it? If we are in the flesh here, there's not a lot to hold us together. Some like football. Joel was pulling my leg. I spoke at the university a couple of weeks ago, tried a couple of my football jokes. Didn't go down too well. I thought I got the wrong place, you know. But anyway, but what we're saying is that we're all different, you know. That's why I should have stayed to the Word of God, shouldn't I? Anyway, my fault. Rebuke there, Mike Mellor. Thank you. But we're so diverse. So we have to center on the things that really matter, don't we? On the Word of God and to love each other. So when things are tense in the church, we can be unloving and we allow people to get under our skin, and so we just need extra love and patience. And again, Paul writes in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you. So we come week after week, and so we say to ourselves, I'm going to reach out now and be loving and kind and compassionate. We have to talk to ourselves at times, don't we? Because we know what we can be like at times. And some people are naturally sociable people. You know who you are. Some of us are shy, have to really work at it. But I remember being convicted once. I was reading a book, I think it was Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And he was speaking about dying to self, when he was speaking about the old sinful nature. And he listed this list of sins, and among them was shyness. We call it reserve, but it's shyness. And I thought, wow, you know, I didn't know that was a sin. But it spoke to me, because that's me. And if my natural self gets in the way of me reaching out and, you know, loving people, then I've got to deal with that. And so what I'm saying is, there are particular times when it's hard to love one another. We come into church, and so we're always on the guard here, and not giving the devil any room at all. But then there are seasons in the life of individual believers when we can know real battles, real battles going on. And okay, there are circumstances, and you could look and pick at the circumstances. But somehow it's getting to you, and you're weak, and you feel like you're going under. You feel like you're not going to survive this. And it can be very, very intense. Times which are painfully intense, and you have no strength to deal with it. There's something going on. And I don't want to keep speaking about myself, but it comes to all of us. Just under a year ago, and there was this intense battle going on, and I couldn't sleep at night, and no relief. I felt there's no out, there's no way out of this, no relief. And so there were seasons, and maybe you're going through one of those seasons now. So there is a devil. That's what we're saying. There is a devil now, and he targets the Lord's people. So here, the Lord Jesus, being very kind to Peter, is giving him a heads up. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. So, Peter, this is a perilous time that's approaching. I'm just warning you here. This is a perilous time approaching. Now, certainly Peter was too self-confident. We know there was going to have to be some work done in his life, and he's going to have to be humble. God has great plans for him. But the you here, important, the you here is plural. Satan would sift them all, not just Peter, but they all were going to be under tremendous pressure. So let's move on to sifting's pain then. Because the Lord is reminding them of this vicious enemy that is pitted onto the church. He focuses onto the church of Jesus Christ. And Satan is not only the arch deceiver, he is, of course, but he's also called Apollyon. He is the destroyer. We see him at work in our world, don't we? The wrecked lives, just through addiction, you know, the drink, the drugs, the lives wrecked through addiction, selfishness, pornography. But you see it now. He wants to destroy lives. He's out to destroy marriages. He is the destroyer. Completely opposite to God, who is the creator, perfection, holy. And here is this vile, just wants to harm and destroy everything and anything. So this is sifting. That's the word that the Lord uses here. And so the church is under attack. Now, at times, he changes his tactics. So at this moment, in some nations, the devil is the roaring lion. So you look at a country like Nigeria, and we can see this slaughter going on. Reading like an Open Doors account. Last year, 2021, 5,898 Christians killed. Staggering. In 1 year, 5,898 Christians killed for their faith. Never hits our news, of course. But he's the roaring lion. And some people are paying with their lives. But it's different. His tactics are different, certainly more subtle here. But it's that sifting. It's that trying to break down. Sifting, of course, in the Lord's Day, two-stage process. It involves sort of tossing up the wheat into the air, and the chaff will be blown away by the wind. And then there'd be a second stage, and it was the sifting, if you like, so that what was valuable would be left, or all that was not valuable would be lost. Has anyone done any sifting? Anyone, any gardeners here? When I was a kid, and we moved into a brand new council house, and this garden hadn't been touched, and my dad very kindly put me on sieving duty. It was just a garden of stones, really. And so I had this big black sieve, and so we're trying to get some soil, you see. But I was doing my best. He said, "Son, you've got to really shake it." And so it was that sharp, violent sifting motion. Now this is what the Lord is saying is going to happen to Peter. There's going to be a sharp shaking of your life, a sharp shaking, and that's what Satan intends for us, that our lives will be shaken, that there's great harm intended here. Now, you know, we thank God that once we're the Lord, we cannot lose our salvation. Once we're born again, we can't be put back. Once we're adopted into God's family, he doesn't kick us out. So we're thankful that even our own folly can't undo the good that God has done. But the next thing the devil aims at is just to take us out of the game. If the devil can make you useless, if he can ruin your Christian witness and just have you sort of roaming around in the body, but of no harm to his kingdom and no glory to God, and that's his aim then. To sift us, to shake our Christian lives, to cause us to fall in such a way that we just lose all credibility. And so we see this warning that the Lord Jesus gives here. And, you know, we all, it's the battle with sin is a daily battle, isn't it? I remember thinking that once I got to be an old fella, it would get easier. But it doesn't. The battle continues. The battle against sin continues, and it's a daily thing. And so we're on duty all the time. And what do you battle with? What's your area? We need to know this. Where is our most vulnerable point? What do you have to watch? What the Lord, when he was sleeping, you've got to watch and pray. And that's what it is in the Christian life, isn't it? But there are certain areas, and you know what bothers me doesn't bother you and vice versa. But what are the areas in your life you've really got to watch? Because that is the inroad where Satan can come here. Because he wants to rob you of your testimony and of your witness. Well, just two significant facts regarding this sifting. And first of all, we notice that Satan needed to ask the Lord's permission here. We see this throughout Scripture. Notice he says in the verse here, verse 31, Satan has asked to sift you. Interesting, hey? And of course, remember when Satan set out to work in Job's life. First, there was that permission that needed to be granted, and he could go so far, yet no further. And of course, the devil would have systematically destroyed Job. It wasn't because he had pity on him at all, but only because God allowed him to go so far, he was going to use it for his own purpose there. But the devil knows where to hit, doesn't he? He knows where to hit. And as I say, that's different for every one of us here. I mean, they're painful times, as I say. That are you going through a time now? You know, we're not talking about anything, you know, theoretical here. This is a very real and unavoidable experience, I would say. No one escapes this. But let's have a look at sifting's prayer, because this is where our comfort comes in. Let's just read those two verses again. That's a good. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So we praise God, although Satan knows our weaknesses, so does the Lord Jesus. And he loves us and cares for us and prays for us. That's what we see here. He prays for us. He prays for his people. We have that lovely verse in Hebrews 4, don't we? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be tempted, and he's the one who prays for us. I mentioned Robert Murray McShane earlier, and let me just give you another quote from him. He says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Wow. He is praying for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. That changes everything. And the Lord is gracious and faithful. He knows our battles. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look back, verse 28, read on to verse 28. I think, it is back, verse 28. There's a lovely verse that I spotted earlier where it mentions, verse 28. Listen to what the Lord says to his disciples, these shaky disciples. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." The Lord notes every attempt to stick by him and to honor him. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." And as Warren Wiersbe said, these men stood with Jesus in his trials. He will not forsake them in theirs. He doesn't see us as a bunch of failures. We often see ourselves like that, don't we? You know, oh no, you know, we feel bowed down and weighed down. And yet the Lord in his grace, he sees the efforts that we make to please him and doesn't discount them. So we need to remember that it is Christ who upholds us, prays for us, and will keep us. So, I don't know your situation at the moment. It might be going all well for you. You might be thinking, what is that fella talking about? It's going well at the moment. Well, praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. We could change. we're just being vigilant here. And again, trying to get some heavenly perspective on our lives. We're in a battle, and so we need to be aware of these. These are days of pressure. And again, just to think that we're in a local church situation here. You know, just the importance of being patient with one another. So much depends, the blessing of a church, so much depends on unity. I love preaching here because there is a sense of unity. I must admit that some places you go to, it's hard work. And so you know there is a spiritual atmosphere in a church. And some churches are hard work. You know there's something going on here. It's a battle. And so much of God's blessing rests upon the unity among believers here. And so loving one another. If there's someone that you've fallen out with, then put it right. If there's a cloud, just put it right, but let nothing mar all that the Lord desires for you here. I said this morning I love reading biographies. And a couple of years ago, I read a book by Don Carson that he had written on his father. Don Carson, the pastor, theologian. Don Carson's dad was a pastor in Canada, and just a small church. And he said, before I read the book, it was an interview that Don Carson was giving, plugging the book. And in giving the interview, he was quite tearful. He was saying how that his dad battled all through his ministry years with a sense of failure. He just thought, what have I accomplished? I've been working all these years, and yet he was to have this son who was going to have great impact. But anyway, almost crippled with this sense of failure. And yet, this is what Don Carson could write of his dad. He said, the only people dad put down were those he put down on his prayer list. That's good, isn't it? If you're going to put someone down, put them down on your prayer list. So that is a great, great way to approach this whole matter. We need one another. This is warfare. We need one another. So here is old Peter. He was restored. And so notice that when Jesus, he says, when you have turned back, not if you turn back. He says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So maybe you have fallen. God takes fallen people and restores them and uses them. Don't be pressed down by past failure. Maybe you've failed God in the past. God can wash it away and renew you and give you a brand new start. God is the God of new starts, isn't he? So wherever you are here tonight, God can give you a brand new start. Don't live under a sense of failure and condemnation. That's of the devil. Come to the blood of Calvary. The Lord Jesus died, shed his blood, that we might know there is no condemnation. Oh, to have the relief of sins forgiven, to know the joy, the smile of our Father in heaven, and to live in his victory. We look at our little selves. There's much to get depressed about. But we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, don't we? So, there's Peter. God had great plans for him. It's quite poignant, isn't it, that when you read Peter's epistles later on, a much older and wiser and gracious man, he knew what it was to fail. He knew the pain of failure. And he would write, above all else, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. That's an old, wise man. So I'm thankful that God can take hold of failures, aren't you? People who have messed up, he washes, makes brand new. Because then we've got empathy. Because we're all strugglers, aren't we? We're strugglers of our own, you know, in our own self, but in Christ, so very different. Well, God bless you. Week coming up, holidays for some. But the devil doesn't have holidays, you know. He'll be at work. He doesn't say, oh, you're on holiday this week? We'll see you 2 weeks' time, you know. No, every day is a battle day. So we need the armor, even on holiday. Have a nice holiday. But we start with the Word, and we pray, and there's no... And why would we want a holiday from the Lord? Why would we want to have weeks off from Him? Okay, let's pray now. I've had enough. You've had enough. Lord, we're so thankful that you know the battles that we will face. Thank you, you knew the battle that Peter would have. And you know our lives, Lord. You know the things we struggle with as individuals. And we pray, Lord, as individuals, we will be on our guard, that we'll not neglect the full armor of God, and that we will submit to one another. Lord, in our submission to Christ, we might submit to one another and show our love for you, Lord Jesus, by loving each other, being patient and kind and compassionate. So we just commend ourselves to you, Lord, whether we're on holiday, whether we're working. We pray that we'll bring glory to your name in the places where you've put us. And we ask this all in our Saviour's name. Amen.